I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is an old Chinese folk tale, and the folk tale goes something like this. There was a farmer who had only one horse, and he depended on that horse for everything, to pull the plow, to draw the wagon, for most of the tasks around the farm. One day, when the farmer and the horse were out in the field, a beast stung the horse, and it frightened him so badly that he bolted for the mountains and disappeared. Now, it was a small village. Word got around, and the villagers got together to commiserate with the farmer, and they said to him, "We're so sorry about your bad luck." And the farmer said, "Bad luck, good luck, who can tell?" Well, the next week, the horse returned from the mountains, and the horse had with him 10 other wild horses, and the farmer was so overcome with joy, he opened the gates to the stable, and he herded them all in there, and there he was with 11 horses. And of course, word soon got around to the people in the village who came to the farmer and said, "Wow, what a great bonanza. Congratulations on your good luck." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who can tell?" Well, the next day, the son decided that he was going to break those wild horses. If he could tame those wild horses, he and his father could sell them and they would be very well off. So he did that for a couple of days, but one of those days, the horse he was on threw him off and he broke his leg in a very bad way. His only son, his only child. So the people of the village came to the farmer, and you know what they said. They said, "We're sorry about your son's bad luck, your bad luck." And the farmer said, "Bad luck, good luck, who can tell?" A couple of weeks later, war broke out in the provinces of China, and the army swept through this village where the farmer and his son resided, and they conscripted everyone in the village able-bodied to join the army and to go and fight the battles. And of course, the son could not go because his leg was badly broken. And when the people of the village saw the farmer on the streets, they would say to him, "Well, congratulations on the good luck to your son to be able to avoid that battle." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who can know?" I love that story because it reminds me that we don't always know at that moment when something happens how it's going to play out. Could be good luck. We've all had situations where we thought something was bad, and then we look back in the future and we say, "Boy, if that hadn't happened, then this wouldn't have happened." So sometimes good luck and bad luck is in the eye of the beholder. Now, we have a scripture here from Isaiah 43. And I want to say to you this morning that the way you receive these words of Isaiah 43 depends on how you hear them. It's in the ear of the listener. Isaiah the prophet says, "Forget those old things, don't dwell on them, but look, I'm doing a new thing." And the thing I want to ask you this morning is, before we get diving down into the scripture, is when you hear God say through the mouth of Isaiah, "Look, I'm doing a new thing," is that good news or is that bad news? And you say, "Well, how could it be bad news, God doing a new thing?" Well, let me tell you another story. About 10 years ago, I was in the Middle Road Barber Shop over in Hampton Township, waiting to get my hair cut Saturday morning. They weren't overly busy, but there was somebody in the barber's chair, and there was a mom and her little son, boy about 3 or 4 years old, just sitting there. Well, actually, the boy wasn't sitting. I think he had Mexican jumping beans for breakfast because he was all over the barber shop. And I struck up a conversation with the mother, and I said, "What's your boy's name?" And she told me, and I said, "He's a fine young man, and look at the beautiful head full of golden locks, blonde hair." And she said, "Yeah, he gets that naturally. He was just born with this." And I said, well, he seems pretty excited this morning too. And she said, well, he is. Last night before he went to bed, I told them, you're going to get your first ever real haircut tomorrow. I'm going to take you to the barber shop. And I wanted to tell him this because I didn't want him to be afraid or worry about what was going to happen. But he got all excited. And I told him what was going to happen. He woke up this morning and said, are we going to the barber shop this morning, Mom? So here we are. Well, pretty soon, the barber finished up with the fella in his chair, and he said, who's next? And Mom and that little boy walked over to the chair, and she helped him climb up into the Mount Everest of a barber chair, and he scooched into the seat, and the barber took that black piece of cloth and put it over him and tied it in the back of the neck, and Mom went over and sat about 6-8 feet away in a chair nearby. She wanted to have a front row seat to watch this first ever barber cut for her son. And it wasn't too long before the barber was snipping and the locks were falling, little golden locks falling onto that black cloth and then floating down to the floor. And pretty soon there was a significant pile of those locks there. And the little boy was loving it. Every once in a while when the barber would take those barber shears to the back, they would tickle him and he would giggle. And I'm smiling, and then out of the corner of my eye, I looked to the left where Mom was sitting. And guess what Mom was doing? Mom was crying. Why was Mom crying? Well, my best guess is she was crying because she was losing her little 3-year-old boy. He's growing up. She didn't want him to grow up. I mean, no parent wants their kid to stay 3 or 4 years old. But my goodness, this little boy is the one who loves me, and I love the way he loves me and depends on me and interacts with me. And I love that precious head full of blonde hair. Let's just leave things the same. Why do things have to change? And there are a lot of us who, when we hear there's going to be a new thing, this is a new thing, we don't really hear that as good news. We say, wait a minute, what's wrong with the old thing? I mean, I kind of like it. The old thing got me here. The old thing made me who I am. Let's just leave it alone. And then there are other people who say, let's go. So again, which one are you this morning? The Lord says, I am doing a new thing. Is that good news or is that bad news? Who can tell? You can tell. Now, one thing I know for certain is in the context in which the scripture is written, this is incredibly good news for the Israelites. So let's set the context here. When God speaks these words, it's somewhere between 540 and 538 BC. And so for the last 2.5 generations, the Israelites have been living in a foreign country, in Babylon. Somewhere near 587 BC, the Babylonians attacked the Israelites. They came, the Israelites knew they were coming, they thought their walls would be a fortress, but they broke through, and the city was burned to the ground. Not much was left, and archaeological finds since then confirm that the Babylonians laid total waste to Jerusalem. And the other thing they did was they took about 20% of the population and they ripped them from their roots, from their family, from their friends, from the memories, from their God. You know, we say, the Lord is with me, he walks with me, and he talks with me. The Israelites believed the Lord resided in the temple, in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. So they always knew God was with them. But now the temple is gone. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. Where is God? So when God stands up and says through Isaiah, behold, I am doing a new thing, to the Israelites, there could not have been better news. These things, these former things, would not always hold sway, hold court. God was with them, and God was going to do a new thing. In the darkest of circumstances, sometimes it depends, I guess, on where you are. If you like where you are, maybe good is not a new thing. But when you realize that something needs to change, to hear God speak those words, incredible good news. Things will not always be this way, whatever this way is. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now, the last couple weeks, I've been talking to you using a book that I've continued to mention. It's called Canoeing the Mountains by Todd Bolsinger. And this Presbyterian pastor and leader in church renewal sets the stage in the first two chapters. And he's not a guy you want to invite to your party because he doesn't sugarcoat anything. Just let me quote it. I should have this committed to memory by now. But this is what he says when he starts discussing the church in the Northern Hemisphere, the church in North America. Most churches are dying. Any good news? Most churches are dying. And then he goes on to list all of those statistics that I shared with you 2 weeks ago and I shared with you last week, and I'm not going to share them with you this week. We have all heard them, and we've heard them enough. Is there any good news? Is there any good news? And that's where Bolsinger goes with the rest of the book. What is the good news? What is God doing? I love what it says and what God says there in Isaiah 43. He says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Can you see it? Do you see it?" That's a good question. And I've been really reflecting on that question all week long. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see the new thing God is doing? And all of that led me to fixate on Christmas. Of course, Christmas. And I'm thinking, because, you know, we're about as far away from Christmas as you can get. 180 days prior to this, it was Christmas 2019. 186 days from now, it's Christmas 2020. Good feeling, because there's 186 shopping days till Christmas. We're right in the middle. Nobody's thinking about Christmas right now except some crazy pastor. But let me tell you why I'm thinking about Christmas. Because there's a story in Luke chapter 2, you know, after the angels sing and the shepherds come, and Luke tells us that 8 days later, baby Jesus is 8 days old, that mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, take him into the temple to be circumcised, to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, the temple is a massive structure, and when they walk in, there's literally hundreds of people, and probably not just a few parents carrying their little babies around in pink and blue blankets. So here's little baby Jesus, who is wrapped tightly in a blue blanket. The Messiah, the Savior, hundreds of people walking right by. Nice boy there. And there are two people, and you may remember their names, Simeon and Anna, who are in the temple at that particular time. And they come over and say, "Could I peek under that blue blanket?" And when they lift and look, they say, "This is the Messiah." Hundreds of people going about their daily business. I've been to the temple before. We were to the temple last week. We'll be to the temple next week. Nothing different ever happened. But there's two who see that day God was doing a new thing, the Messiah of the world and the universe, right there in the crook of Mary's arm. How could they see it? And everybody else around couldn't. I don't know the definitive answer to that question, but my theory is this, that almost certainly the Holy Spirit spoke into the ear of their souls and said, "Look. Look at this baby. This is the new thing I'm doing." And because they were able to see it, they were part of the first people to understand the gospel and experience the gospel, this great new thing God is doing. One thing that's interesting about this passage, and Joanne, when she read it, and I love that setting in the outdoors, I could hear the birds in the background. We may just have Joanne do that every week. One thing that interested me was I was reading about this, and you know how you can read a Bible passage and sometimes the 50th time you read it, you think, oh, I never noticed that before. But right before God says, behold, I am doing a new thing, he takes them back and reminds them that, remember back there when you were in Egypt? I led you out of Egypt to the Red Sea, and you went through the Red Sea, and this is a great memory. God's reminding them. And it's right after that that God says, now forget those old things. He's not talking about just forget about the last 70 years. He's saying, forget about everything I did back then. I'm doing a new thing. But I want to say this morning, sometimes in order to celebrate the new thing, you have to remember the old things, what God has done. That reminder in such a concrete way gives us a vision and a vitality for the future. So I've been thinking all this week about what God has been doing in this particular church just over the last three decades. I'm thinking about a very frosty February morning where these pews were filled, and when I gave the benediction, the entire congregation filtered out and ambled over to the parking lot, the upper parking lot up there. And then we all gathered around in a semicircle, and there in the middle of that semicircle were Sam and Millie Walliser. Now, Sam and Millie were charter members of this church, two of the 28 who signed the charter and said, this is our church. And Sam had a shovel in his hand. And at the appointed time, he put the shovel into the ground and he tossed a shovel full of dirt to the side. Now, sidebar, kudos to Wayne Spence, who was head of the building committee at that time, because it was a frosty February morning and the ground was frozen solid. So he went out and bought a couple of bags of topsoil the night before to put it on top of the ground so that we weren't still out there at this point trying to break the ground. We were breaking ground for something that God was doing 25 years ago. Five new Sunday school rooms appeared, four administrative offices. God is doing a new thing. We think about the new members that have joined this church and walked this aisle, over 350 people in three decades. And when I was reading your responses last week, when I asked, you know, when did you feel most connected to this church, there were wonderful stories. But there was one that caught my ear, and it was just one sentence. The person said, I felt most connected to this church when I walked the aisle and joined the church. Just something about that. And again, 350 people have blessed the seats here and made this church what it is. 50 people in the congregation, more than 50, members and friends have gone to Nicaragua and have made a difference there. And Nicaragua has made a difference in our life. And one of our members here in the church is actually the head of the finance committee of AMIS, which is the arm of our American Baptist missionaries, David and Laura Parahone. I think about missions. We're talking about One Great Hour sharing this morning because I sometimes chase rabbits down the hole. I came in when the kids weren't here this week at night, and I got out annual reports for the last 30 years, and I added it up, and over these 30 years, this church has given more than $1 million to missions, far and wide, here and beyond. And then, as I said, when you come into the church this week and see the 22 youth at work here, and the energy and vitality, you say to yourself, I'm glad Christine and Amy are working with the youth this week. But you celebrate, too, that energy and vitality, not just of Christine and Amy, but of the kids and what God's doing through them. Thrive started a couple of years ago, and I remember being in this congregation last March when, after the worship service, we had a congregational meeting and decided that we would co-sign the lease for our sister Lo, so she could begin to get on her feet. Coming from Africa and Cameroon to this place and finding sisters and brothers who said, we'll stand beside you, we'll help. And last but not least, I think about, there have been five people in this congregation who've become ordained. ordained to the ministry, and two more are in the pipeline. We'll be meeting next week with Christina Adams and Felicia Zamora in the South Hills. In order to think about what God is yet going to do, it helps sometimes to go back and consider the former things. Not to say this is where we're going to stand, but to say this is what God did. And now, what is the Lord going to do in the days, weeks, months, and years to come? I stand here to say that we are not a people who say our best days are behind us, but we are people who say our best days are in front of us. We come back to church every week to remember that resurrection isn't something that happens when we die or when Jesus returns. It happens every day. That we don't say our best days are behind us. We say our best days are in front of us. God is doing a new thing. And parenthetically, let me just say, because you may not know this, just a year or two, maybe less, after God spoke those words, the Babylonians were assaulted by the Persian army, attacked, defeated, and Cyrus of Persia became the new king. And when Cyrus sat down on his throne, he called his advisors together and said, "Something is telling me we should let the Israelites go back home." And they did. Because God was doing a new thing. But it wasn't something telling God. It was someone. God is not a God who calls once and sits on God's hands. And people sometimes ask me as a pastor, when were you called to the ministry? And I know that many of you know because you've asked me the same question. And then you know what my answer is. When did God call me to the ministry? This morning. When did God call each of us? This morning, each day we awake. This is the day the Lord has made. And we are people with our faces to the future. Let's join together in prayer and dream, believe, and see the Lord in action. Let's pray together. God, you are a God of limitless impossibilities, and you remind us that even impossible is 80% possible. We want to be a people who can grasp that, not just go along for the ride, but follow where you're leading. And thank you for what you have planned for us. We never forget what you have done, but we are energized and invigorated by knowing that you're a God who blazes a new trail. And we're your people, and we will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.